Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us on this episode of Liberty Dispatch Interviews. Matt and I are pleased to have with us today on the Dispatch Ken Stoffer. Ken is the National Development Director for the Christian Heritage Party and has been since March of 2022. He's been interested in politics since his university days when he studied political science at the University of Toronto. Ken has over 30 years of experience recruiting people for professional and management roles in businesses like Maple Leaf Foods, Walmart, IBM, and Honda, just to name a few. He recruited on a self-employed basis for the 13 years prior to taking on his role with the Christian Heritage Party. Ken and his wife, Ursula, have lived in the Alliston area since their marriage 44 years ago. Well, he has five children and 27 grandchildren. He is definitely taking dominion seriously. Ken and I first met years ago working within a group within the Christian and Missionary Alliance trying to stave off the liberal woke drift. And though we were unsuccessful, I was glad to have met Ken and reconnected with him all these years later. So, Ken, it's great to have you on the Dispatch with us today.
Thank you. It is wonderful to be with you guys.
Yeah. And we had the pleasure through you, Andrew, Ken and I, of rooming up during the of Antichrist and His Ruin, the Church at War conference, which is a real great time to get to know you there, Ken.
Yeah, no, I enjoyed that very much, Matt.
And I didn't snore too much, hopefully.
No, you didn't.
Too much. So, Ken, to kind of start things off, you know, why is it that you got involved with the Christian Heritage Party? Kind of tell us a little bit of the history of that. I mean, it's a fairly recent involvement. I mean, you've been the National Development Director since 2022 of March. So, you know, how did you get involved? Why did you get involved with the CHP? And then tell us a little bit about your role and responsibility within the CHP.
Sure. Well, I'm a relative newcomer to the Christian Heritage Party. I've known about it for decades. I've always considered their policies the best of any political party in Canada by a long shot. But like so many people, I was afraid of splitting the vote, so I continued to vote conservative. Now, back in the Reform Party days, I would vote Reform Party, but it was that concern about splitting the vote that kept me from voting for the Christian Heritage Party. But finally, when Bill C-6 came along, which became Bill C-4, and that's the anti-conversion therapy bill, and Aaron O'Toole and my member of parliament, who is also with the Conservative Party, when they both supported Bill C-6, I think that, if my memory serves me correctly, that was the nail in the coffin for me with the Conservative Party, and I was done with their constant drift to the left and their spineless submission to the attacks of the mainstream media. And so I contacted a lady that was involved with the Christian Heritage Party and still is involved with the Christian Heritage Party in my riding. And I said, you know what, I would be interested in being, if the party would be willing to consider me as a candidate, I'd be interested in running as a candidate. So I went through that process and ran for the Christian Heritage Party in the September 2021 election. I was under no illusions about winning. I knew it was a super long shot that I would win, and I didn't enter because I expected to win. I entered the race because I wanted to be a voice for Jesus Christ in the political marketplace, if you like. And then we had the election. I found it a great learning experience. And this role that I'm in now, the National Development Director, had been open for a couple of months. And I really wasn't interested in taking the role because I had a very good business going as a recruiter. And so I tried to get a friend of mine to take the role. And they interviewed him. He was interested enough to interview, and they offered him the job. But at the end of the day, he decided it wasn't a close enough fit. And so at that point, I started to think about it with respect to myself. And I prayed about it and I thought about it. And I thought, you know what, I think I can have more of an impact for the kingdom of God and Canada in this role than continuing with my recruiting business. And because our country is in crisis, I thought, I can't afford not to do this for the sake of my grandkids and just the state of the nation. And also as a newcomer, I had some ideas. I wanted to bring a fresh perspective and new ideas to the party to help the Christian Heritage Party increase its impact with the people of Canada. So that's a a bit of the background there.
Yeah, that's great. And interestingly enough, though you're bringing new ideas, Ken, those new ideas, quote unquote, are really rooted and grounded in history. And that's something that you at the CHP and you specifically have done a lot of research on. And I think that is why so many people in our nation are so apoplex about like what is going on in our society. It feels like the rug's been pulled out under our feet. And we don't really have the categories to think through all these issues and what just has taken place in our culture. So why is it important that we understand and discuss the history of Canada's Christian underpinnings to then ground us and root us in moving forward and planning for the future?
Yeah, great question. And it's certainly very important for every Canadian, not just for Christians, but Christians, first of all, need to understand that Canada has very strong Christian underpinnings. And of course, the Christian Heritage Party is Canada's only party that unabashedly, and of course, we're a federal party, we unabashedly advocate a completely biblical set of policies for governing, from social issues to economics to healthcare and every other issue right across the board. And these are policies, by the way, that were the law of the land in this country 120 years ago. So regarding the history, if we have any hope of getting the support as a political party of voters in Canada, we need people to know the truth about what Christianity has done for Canada. And the reality is that Christianity is the secret of Canada's success. Without Christianity, Canada would never have been strong and free. And that's end of full stop, period. Canada would never have been strong and free without Christianity. And yet, for decades, our woke politicians, our academics, the media have been and are increasingly seeking to erase the accomplishments of Christianity, and they portray it as a form of superstition. And I believe in the Bill C-4, they even talk about Christianity as a myth. They portray it as a form of superstition that has held mankind back from becoming all that we can be. And they've been incredibly successful with this propaganda, even within the church. But the opposite is the truth. Christianity in Canada and around the world has unleashed untold creativity, productivity, liberty, and prosperity. Almost all the fathers of modern science were Christians. It was Christian missionaries who brought literacy to the world's masses. And for example, Hindi, the national language of India, was created by Christian missionaries. And as a recruiter, I've interviewed many people from India and many, many people who speak Hindi. And I didn't know until a few years ago when I read a book called The Book That Made Your World, How the Bible Created the Soul of Western Civilization by a man by the name of Vishal Mangalwadi. In there, he explains this, that Hindi was created by Christian missionaries. And he also informs that the national languages of Pakistan and Bangladesh, Urdu and Bengali, those languages were also created by Christian missionaries. And the contributions of Christians are staggeringly impressive and have benefited the entire world, not just Christians, but the entire world. And it's clear that were it not for Christianity, the world would be a much harsher, sicker, hungrier, and poorer place. But the woke are leading us back to the barbaric pagan ways that Christianity delivered us from. And it's all under the guise of progress. So to lead people back to appreciating Christianity, we need to inform and educate Canadians on how Christianity has benefited everyone. And
yeah, progressivism is regressivism.
Yes, yeah.
It's not you're not progressing anywhere. You're just regressing back to...
Yeah, that's always
less prosperity, less wealth, less flourishing, yeah. Less industry, yeah. Worse healthcare, worse protections for women and children,
yeah.
Worse safety. Like it's just worse, everything worse than before Christianity yes. created Western civilization.
It's the iron law of woke progression. So anyways, it's really important for us to understand that you're right, Andrew, that progressivism is regressivism. It's projection that they call it progression, because they actually don't have a standard in which to actually judge whether they're going forward or going back. That's a really good point.
And you know what? There's another dimension of this issue of appreciating Canada's Christian underpinnings, and that is to see how well Canada began with respect to the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, which we find in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And that, it's amazing that he says, "Just make disciples of the nations, not individuals," although it's implicit that we're going to make disciples of individuals as well. But he says, "Make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them," that is the nations, "to observe all that I commanded you." The Christian Heritage Party is simply seeking to be faithful to the Great Commission. Many Christians are apologetic and say we shouldn't impose our values on non-believers. And to that I would say, due to the democratic nature of our government, we cannot impose our values on the country. We need to win the hearts and minds of the majority of the population before we can change the laws. And that's the way Christianity operates. We persuade people. We don't force them at the tip of a spear. Many of these apologetic Christians don't face that our values bring health and prosperity to our country. And meanwhile, the pagans impose their values on us, values which produce, as we just talked a minute ago about, they produce death, destruction, and poverty. And Christians have been conditioned to be secretly embarrassed about their faith and therefore quiet about their faith. And the lie of evolution has been a huge tool in bringing that about. And the reality is that we should be bragging about our faith, namely bragging about what Jesus has done for the world through his death and resurrection, as well as what he's done through his people over the last 2,000 years. So that's another dimension of that issue.
Absolutely.
So one of the things that's often said is we can see the Christian history in the United States. We look at the fact that many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were professing believers. You had some deists there, some theists, but you had professing Christians. Right. You have a number of Washington's generals that were actually ministers and elders in Presbyterian churches, the Black Robe Regiment. Right, in England, it wasn't known as the American Revolutionary War. It was known as the Presbyterian Revolution, the Presbyterian Revolt. And so we see this. We see that, you know, 13 of the colonies had their own church state, or their own kind of state church requirements, honoring the Sabbath.
Trinitarian.
Yeah, so we get that in the States. But many people look at Canada and assume, especially because we are far more godless and pagan and progressive than our neighbors to the south, they would assume, well, you know, our history is different in that regard, that we don't see the clear Christian threads woven throughout, whether it's the Fathers of Confederation or the history of our country and our institutions. And Ken, you've done a really good job at drawing at all these historical sources, primary source material, to help educate people to see, well, actually, Canada is not this pagan nation historically, but the actual foundations of Canada as a country are deeply rooted not only in the scriptures, but in people who love the Lord, who desired to bring all of this under the lordship of Christ and bring his rule and reign into the country itself. So Help us understand. Give us a kind of a mini version of the larger presentation you do to unpack for us the Christian history of Canada and really the identity of our nation at its founding and even before that.
Sure, glad to do that. Canada, of course, is a derivative of England. We started out as an English colony, and in fact, really the legal framework for the United States and Canada both flowed out of England. And England's system of governance developed through centuries of hard-won political battles, and these battles the things that brought about freedom were biblical principles implemented by Christian people in England and then, of course, in the Reformation in Germany. And the whole Western world became free because of Christianity. And for instance, at the Magna Carta, the Archbishop of Canterbury wrote the Magna Carta and brokered the deal between bad King John and the nobleman. But so look back at Canada specifically, going to before Confederation. Here's some things about some famous people that we don't get told about in our high school or public school history classes. But take Jacques Cartier, a famous person of history for Canadians. He sailed up the St. Lawrence River to Montreal, and to commemorate the founding of Montreal, he wrote in his diary, "We all kneeled down in the company of the Indians, and with our hands raised toward heaven, yielded our thanks to God." And then Samuel de Champlain, the father of New France, Champlain wrote in his diary about the natives, "The Aborigines are living without God and without religion. I thereupon concluded in my private judgment that I should be committing a great sin if I did not make it my business to devise some means of bringing them to the knowledge of God." And then we had missionaries, like there were Jesuit missionaries, and Jean de Brebeuf is probably the most famous one. And he was a missionary to the Hurons right here in Ontario. I live in Alliston, and he was martyred. He was butchered by the Iroquois Indians, who were enemies of the Hurons. And when they attacked, they attacked the Hurons and they captured him and they tortured him. He cut out his tongue. They cut off his lips. They cut strips of flesh off his body and cooked them over the fire and ate them in front of him. They cut his feet off so that he couldn't stamp out the flames that were burning around the stake that they had him tied to. And this went on for hours. And he just was praising Jesus. And in his communications prior to this event, he was saying how the Indians treated him with superstition, and if something went wrong, if there was a calamity, they would tend to blame it on him, so it was very dangerous. And he said anybody that comes over here needs to be prepared to die, and yet he said I'm living for Jesus, and if I'm martyred for Jesus, I count that a privilege. And so we had individuals like this who were part of Canada's history. And then David Thompson is a famous explorer that most people have heard about. And he developed maps from his surveys between 1784 and 1812. And many of his maps are still being used today. Thompson's words give the reason that he endured the physical hardship of exploration. He said, "So that these physically impenetrable barriers may be traversed and the gospel be spread." And in the Maritimes, before Confederation, Nova Scotia's first assembly, they declared that the Church of England was to be the state religion of the colony. In Prince Edward Island, they made the Church of England the established church of the province. In New Brunswick, they passed a law making the Church of England the established church of that colony. In Quebec, in the mid-1700s, a significant number of French-speaking settlers were living there, and Roman Catholicism was a central feature of their lives, and that was the case up until the Quiet Revolution of the 1960s. They had clergy reserves. These were tracts of land in Upper Canada and Lower Canada reserved for the support of Protestant clergy by the Constitutional Act of 1791. And then we have Egerton Ryerson. You know, Ryerson University used to be named after Egerton Ryerson, and it should have continued to be named after him. He's a saint, he's a hero, and this man was a Methodist minister, and he became a civil servant, and he established a system of public education in Ontario that became a model for other English-speaking provinces. By the age of 41, he had served as a revivalist preacher, acted as a chief debater for the Methodists, learned five languages, been the editor of a prominent newspaper, received an honorary doctorate, and been appointed the superintendent of education for Upper Canada. And he wrote, when he was 22 years old, he wrote, "I have decided this day to travel in the Methodist connection and preach Jesus to the lost sons of men." And in 1841, he became the first principal of Victoria College in Cobourg. And in his inaugural address, he stressed that the college would have a balanced curriculum infused with the fundamental principles of Christian theology. He stated that youth should be furnished with right principles as well as with right knowledge. The first requisite is the religious and moral knowledge of right and wrong. The next is an acquaintance with the history of mankind. And in 1844, he was appointed the superintendent of education for Canada West, which was Ontario. The students used textbooks in which Christian values and loyalty to the Constitution were included. And Ryerson wrote the textbook called First Lessons in Christian Morals, and he wrote that in 1871. And Ryerson believed that his primary task was to make men Christians, Christians in heart and life, in temper, word, and work. And then the whole way that we became the Dominion of Canada. Our country's formal name is still the Dominion of Canada. And the title of Dominion and motto of From Sea to Sea were taken from the Bible, from Psalm 72. And they were taken by Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley. And he was the Premier of New Brunswick at the time of Confederation. He was one of the fathers of Confederation. And on the morning of the day that they were to decide the name of Canada, he was doing his morning devotions, reading the Bible, and he read Psalm 72. And so he went to their meeting later that morning, and he proposed that this new country, Canada, was to be united under God and would stretch from sea to sea, and so should be called the Dominion of Canada. And the other fathers of Confederation agreed, as did Queen Victoria. And then we have George Brown. George Brown College is named after this gentleman, and he was a father of Confederation. He founded the Globe newspaper, which is now part of today's Globe and Mail. And he said, "Our scheme is to establish a government that will seek to turn the tide of European emigration into this northern half of the American continent, that will strive to develop its great natural resources, and that will endeavor to maintain liberty and justice and Christianity throughout the land." I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, so, yeah. And Christianity was, I mean, there's so much of this rich, rich information. I mean, I could go on. I don't know if there's time for that. But.
Yeah, no, I think just that snapshot of what you've given from our own history, and that's not, as you've said, Canada's history is one with Britain. And, you know, we can go all the way back to King Alfred in the 9th century, you know, and what he did changing Justinian law into British, like the what we know as the foundation of British common law tradition that was founded on the Ten Commandments. You talk about legal history and British common law and Sir William Blackstone. You talk about the centrality of Parliament in our parliamentary system being tied to the Protestant revolution there, and then the Magna Carta. You talk about the Glorious Revolution. Our history as British Canadians is steeped in the biblical tradition, and that it really includes not only Canada but every British Commonwealth nation. So I love that you brought just forward, this is our history as Canadians, but that history is also predicated on all those things that I just talked about, that long history. So given the fact that as Canadians, regardless of we recognize it or not, we drink from this glorious fountain. We stand upon the shoulders of giants. So much of our prosperity and the freedom we enjoy as Canadians comes from Christianity. What is your counsel to Christians nowadays in Canada on how to get back there, how to reclaim those liberties, how to reclaim those freedoms, and how to, instead of, like you said, instead of being ashamed of our faith, stand firm in it and boast in God and God alone?
Great question. And first of all, I want to say that I'm convinced that the only way for here in Canada for us to get out of this death spiral that our country is in is a full-blown spiritual revival, a great awakening. The church needs to repent of its worldly ways, and those outside the church need to repent as well. And I believe when enough Canadians repent and call out to God for help, that he will deliver us, and we'll move ahead once again. But it's mind-boggling the ground that we've lost in the last 80 to 100 years. It is literally mind-boggling. And the second point I want to make is that since Jesus tells us to make disciples of the nations and to teach them to observe all that he commanded, it's clear that his intention is for Canada to be a Christian nation. And we should not be apologetic about that. So in light of this, I say, let's not mess around supporting political parties that oppose what Jesus commanded, but rather let's get on with making the case to our fellow Canadians for why it's in everyone's best interest to have Christians governing the country. And we have 2,000 years of history on our side for making that case. You know, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Well, we've got 2,000 years of fruit. And because the media is more or less, the mainstream media is owned by the left, they don't tell people about the fruit. They pick out these few little blemishes that amount to a hill of beans compared to the Mount Everest of good accomplishments of Christianity. And yet people are influenced and brainwashed by that. So if more Christians get behind the Christian Heritage Party, we'll have more finances to create advertising resources that will inform and educate Canadians on the value that Christianity brings to everyone. We're the only federal political party that points Canadians to the only solution. And that solution is God. He's our only hope. He's the only way out of this mess. And anybody that tries to think that there's some smooth-talking politician that can lead us out of the mess that we're in, no. It's a pipe dream. So since God is the only solution, it's a waste of resources to pursue other options. And on the personal side of things, I'm talking there from the sort of the Christian political party side of things, but on the personal side of things, we as Christians need to take the gospel and the Great Commission much more seriously than we have done. We've lost all this ground in the last 80 years due to a severely watered down form of Christianity. We as Christians need to repent of the worldly affections that hold us back. Things like entertainment, love of comfort and financial security, the blight of pornography that's infected the church, and the approval of men or whatever else might be keeping us in bondage. As the Bible says, as Paul the Apostle says, we need to hate our sin nature and risk everything for Jesus, just like the martyrs have done through the centuries. And when we show that kind of commitment to Jesus, I believe we'll start to see the transformative power of the gospel at work in Canada once again.
Excellent.
So I want to respond to that with something that I came across. There's a book that I have recommended, and I stumbled upon it by accident. It's a book by John Stott called Christian Mission in the Modern World. And I was at a thrift store and I saw the book and I looked at the author. I'm like, listen, there's some authors that if I've never heard of the book, I'll just take a look at it and read the back. So I took a look at this book. I'm like, I like John Stott. I'm looking at it. I'm reading the back and I'm like, okay, I need to buy this book. So I bought this book and I just want to respond to that because there's two things you touched on there that I think are important for Christians to realize. And I just want to read just a little portion from his book to not just agree with what you said, but really amplify it and tamp down on it for people to take seriously. This is what Stott says about the Great Commission. It is not just that the Great Commission includes a duty to teach converts everything Jesus had previously commanded, and that social responsibility is among the things which Jesus commanded. I now see more clearly that not only the consequences of the commission, but the actual commission itself must be understood to include social as well as evangelistic responsibility, unless we are to be guilty of distorting the words of Jesus. Then he says later on in the book, let me say at once that the liberation of men from every form of oppression is not only a desirable goal, pleasing to God the Creator, but that Christians should be actively involved in pursuing it alongside other men of compassion and goodwill. For God created all men and cares for all men. He means human beings to live together in peace, freedom, dignity, and justice. These things in every society are the concern of God, for the God of the Bible is a God of justice as well as of justification, and he hates injustice and tyranny. Further, and this goes to your point about repentance, Ken, further, we evangelicals have often been guilty of opting out of our social and political responsibilities. We are to blame for this neglect. We should repent of it and not be afraid to challenge ourselves and each other that God may be calling many more Christians than hear his call to immerse themselves in the secular world of politics, economics, sociology, race relations, community health, development, and a host of other such spheres for Christ. We need to, we got to get this. We take for granted. Matt and I have said this many times on the show. If Christians 100 years ago, 200 years ago, took the social cultural perspective that Christians do today, we'd have no North America. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have the legal system. We wouldn't have scientific discovery. Wouldn't have innovation. We wouldn't have hospitals. We wouldn't have orphanages. All of the blessings that have come from Christians who thought rightly about these things hundreds of years ago, if we thought, if they thought like us, then we would still be like, we're living in countries where people are brutally murdered and there is no people, there's nothing but rampant poverty and disease and destruction. And so Christians need to wake up to this. Oh, I just preach the gospel and understand it's our responsibility to engage the culture.
Andrew, when we talk about history, when we talk about, you know, the left washing of history, people don't realize that there was a huge spiritual vacuum created in modern 20th century Germany before the rise of Hitler and before all that took place in the First and Second World War. The rise of modern higher biblical criticism basically destroyed Christianity in Germany, and they were on the front of that in Western civilization. And that really led the way for the rise of new, dangerous, destructive ideologies that occupied the minds of men that led literally to the First and Second World War. So we know the fruits of what happens when Christianity is excised from public consciousness. It opens this vacuum for death and destruction and dangerous ideology. And that's the very same thing we're seeing in our day. It's as though we haven't learned anything about the century of mass death in the 20th century, because we're glomming onto those same ideologies and we're marching them forward in even more radical ways. And there can only be one outcome. We see godless societies can only end in anarchy and tyranny, but it always basically ends in tyranny because anarchy is so untenable that it has to resort to then eventually a strong man taking control of a society, of a nation, like we see in the aftermath of the anarchic French Revolution. That is why we need to understand our history, because there's nothing new under the sun. Where we're going is where we've gone in the past. And the throwing off of what some people regard as the shackles of Christianity is actually, in reality, us shackling ourselves to a dangerous, destructive, tyrannical, and death-loving future. And that's why the work that you're doing, Ken, is so very important with CHP, retelling that important story of the Christian heritage in Canada, the foundations that we enjoy. And that's why the work that we do is very complementary to what you're doing, because we're trying to call people back to civic engagement, to looking at the entire world through gospel glasses, to really orient everything we do in that Great Commission. Ken, we really, I mean, we could talk forever with you, not only because we love to talk about these things, but because you're a brother in Christ and you're a friend, but maybe in just kind of wrapping things up here, how can Christians get connected to the CHP? And is there a place, Ken, we got abbreviated kind of sample of your presentation, is there a place people can see that in its entirety? Can they call on you to come speak at their church? Maybe give us some information that our listeners and our viewers can take away if they want to learn more of the discussion that we've had today.
Sure. No, I'd be glad to. I would welcome the opportunity to go and speak at a church or at a small group or at a wherever. I just I love sharing this information. Christians need to know this material, and they can reach me at the. My email address is developmentdirector@chp.ca. That's developmentdirector@chp.ca. And this presentation as well, I certainly would be happy to share it with people. If they want to present it to their own church group, I am glad to just email them a copy of it, and they can share it with people. The more people learn about this, and maybe it's show it to a men's breakfast or a women's breakfast or a Sunday school class or, like I say, a Bible study. The information needs to get out there. Christians need to understand what their heritage really is. And when they know that, they're going to start walking around, like striding around, instead of walking around with our tail between our legs. And they can learn about the party at ChristianHeritageParty.ca, or sorry, it's chp.ca is the website. They can join the party at chp.ca. They can donate to the party at chp.ca. And there's also an events tab on the website, which will tell you about upcoming events.
Excellent. So that we'll link into the description below those various links so people can access it really easily and everything like that. So we thank you again, Ken, for coming on and directing us that way.
Ken, can you quickly maybe list some resources? I know there's that one book you mentioned that after I saw your most recent presentation, I actually went to go buy it on Christian Book because I wanted to get a copy of it and add it to my reading list for the year. But is there maybe a book or two that you would recommend? And I guess I'm also doubling that recommendation because I just told everyone I bought it. So clearly I would echo, but that one book you mentioned, and I think there was another one as well you mentioned in your presentation in Ottawa. Tell our listeners those books.
Sure. I'm going to tell you about three books that every Christian in Canada should read. The one that I mentioned, the book that made your world.
It's very Baptist of you, the three-point.
Three.
Yeah, not two. It's got to be three, and there's a conclusion.
Okay, The Book That Made Your World by Vishal Mangalwadi. And he grew up in India. He writes from a unique perspective. He became a Christian as a teenager, and he's going to be doing a tour through Southern Ontario in the last week of this month. So you can email me. Anybody that's interested for details, email me, and I'll send you a link where you can see all the places that he'll be speaking in that last week. Again, my email address is developmentdirector@chp.ca. Another book that's loaded with amazing information is How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt. And the third book is put out by ARPA, and it's called A Christian Citizenship Guide. And that's written by Andre Schutten and Michael Wagner. And it's the second edition. It just came off the press a few months ago, A Christian Citizenship Guide. It tells a lot of Canadian history from a Christian point of view, and it also explains the different levels of government and, you know, if you want to take up an issue with the government, which area of the government you should go to.
Yes, absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Ken, brother. It was great getting this opportunity to talk to you again, and you've just compiled so much wonderful information that I know our listeners will be blessed by, and hopefully it's just the beginning of the conversation, right? As you said, this is just a snippet of the influence that Christianity has had on our nation, and hopefully it whets the whistle for our listeners and our viewers to dig deeper into these resources, because the fact of the matter is the history that you're being told in the mainstream media, that you're being fed in indoctrination factories like our universities, which came out of the monasteries, I'll just say that, another Christian influence, sadly gives you a totally unrealistic and ahistorical perspective on Christianity's influence and culture. And that is because these people in these high places are religious themselves. They believe in an apostate antichrist religion, and they seek at every turn to, instead of giving Christ the honor that he is due, to diminish his power and his legacy through the continued acts of his people doing good works in this world. So This gets me fired up. I want to have longer discussions on this stuff, but hopefully this episode has wet everybody's whistle. And until next time, we would just like to say to people, Galatians 5:1.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.
Friends, we're posting new content multiple times every week throughout our various shows on this channel. So you're going to want to subscribe to it and hit that notification bell. That way you stay up to date with everything that we're releasing here with the Liberty Coalition Canada.